If you want to get anywhere in life, go to the top. We've all been there. You've just bought something, a new phone or something like that, or a new computer, and Ed, can you put on the next slide? It started to play up. You've got a problem. You're not happy, and you phone up the customer support line. And to your total annoyance, you get someone fobbing you off. Yes, well, they're only designed to last a month. They're not going to give you a refund. They're not going to give you compensation. How do you react? I'd like to speak to the manager, please. You know that the only sure way of getting a job done is to go to the top. You know that what they say will happen. They have authority. Their status determines what they can do for you. Well, Paul has a similar message for us today regarding knowing God. We live in a multicultural society where every sort of religion is on offer. They all claim they can show us what God is like and how to get right with him. What God is like and how to get right with him. Are there lots of gods that we can come to know? Are they all just different ways to the same gods? And even within Christianity, there are many different kind of flavors and sorts. It's like a supermarket packed with choice. It's very confusing. And the situation in Colossae was that they'd started out with the gospel of Jesus that they'd heard from a guy called Epaphras that had come from Paul, but now false teachers were starting to say to them, it's fine to start with Jesus, but if you want the full experience of God, you need to obey certain laws, you need to have certain experiences, you need to attend certain festival days. There's something more out there if you really want the full deal. You need more than Jesus. And Paul's answer to this supermarket of choice is to look at the label on the tin. We must look at who Jesus is to understand why he's so central and why being offered anything else is a duff deal. Paul said in verse 14 that in him we have the pardon of sins and our redemption. But why? Why in him? Why Jesus? We'll see that it's his status, who he is, that determines what he can do and only he can do. Who you are affects what you can do. Just the customer services person on the phone can't get you the refund or the discount. You need to go higher up to get someone with authority to deal with the situation. So it's only with Jesus, with him, you are going to the very top. Only he can bring us to know God. Only he shows us what God is like and how we can get right with God. Because only Jesus is God. Only Jesus is God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, that's a bit Irish, isn't it? No offence if you're Irish, I'm half Irish myself. But how can you have an image of something invisible? Well, that's been the key issue in the Old Testament. No one has ever seen God. He's invisible. So how can we know exactly what he's like? But in Jesus, God has perfectly revealed his image. Originally, mankind was meant to be, was made in the image of God. The idea was that as you looked at people, you were meant to see what God was like in character. But ever since our rebellion, the image has become marred. We can no longer look at humanity and say, oh yeah, that's what God's like. But in Jesus, God has given us the perfect image of himself, because Jesus is fully God. Only Jesus is God, so only Jesus can reveal God to us. He is the image of God. Notice the big four in verse 16. Jesus is the image for, and then Paul lists a whole load of reasons. And those reasons are all in relation to all things. Do you notice the repetition of the phrase all things all the way through the passage? All things were created by him and for him, verse 16. He's before all things, verse 17. In him all things hold together, verse 17. So verse 18, in everything he might be supreme. So let's explore these. Verse 16, in him all things were created, whether things on earth or things in heaven, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and by him. So the first sign that Jesus is fully God is that he is fully the creator. Everything, all things were made by him, through him and for him. So don't fall into the mistake of thinking Jesus only came into existence in 0 AD, 2,000 years ago, when he was born in a manger. Oh no, he's been around far longer than that, and doing much more before that. He was before all things, verse 17, and he was the creator of the universe, verse 16. scientists estimate that there are probably around 350 billion billion grains of sand on our seashores. But that number is less than half of 1% of the number of stars that there are in the universe, according to scientists. 70,000 billion billion stars. And Jesus made them all. Tiny specks of sand and enormous stars. God created everything through Jesus, verse 16. And Jesus proved this when he came to earth, didn't he? He showed he had the power over creation when he was on earth. He gave evidence. They weren't random miracles that he was performing. He was showing who he is. In Genesis 1, God spoke and the universe obeyed him. In the gospel, Jesus speaks and he calms a storm, that all the molecules obey him. He turns water to wine by speaking. The same power that God had in Genesis 1, Jesus shows the same power. He proved he is God the creator of everything, which includes you. You were personally handmade by Jesus Christ. Every proton, atom, molecule, and cell in your bodies was made by Jesus. We all have logos on things we wear, don't we? Telling us who they're made by. Nike, Adidas, made in Taiwan. Well, everything in this universe was made by Jesus. We all have Jesus Christ's logo on us. Maybe that's what our birthmarks are. And he's also the ongoing sustainer of the universe. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. You think you don't need Jesus? You are only existing at this very moment because Jesus Christ is sustaining you, holding every molecule together. Isn't that amazing? You exist because of his ongoing commission. And all rulers and authorities were made by him, verse 16, which means he's more powerful than all of them, including the devil. Don't fall into thinking there are two equal divine powers out there battling it out. Now, Genesis 3 says that the serpent was a creature. He's not equal to God, he's simply a creature. Jesus is the creator. So Jesus is completely in control. He's over every ruler, power and authority because he's made everything. If he hadn't made something, it wouldn't be under his control. But all things were created by him and for him. The very purpose of everything's existence is for Jesus Christ. That's why you've been made, for him, the end of verse 16. That's the meaning of life, to live for Jesus Christ. So think of one of your closest non-Christian mates who isn't living for Jesus. They're missing out on the very reason for their existence. Imagine it's your birthday and your dad gives you this tiny little present, tiny little box, and you open it up wondering what that is, and it's some keys. And you go outside and there's a Porsche sitting there as Porsche Cayman Sport. Now, I actually had the remarkable good fortune a couple of years ago to drive one of these. I got a letter out of the blue from Porsche UK saying, "Dear Mr. Anthony, would you like to test drive a 3.5 litre Porsche Cayman Sport for 24 hours? What do you think I said? I said, "Yes, please." Now, once it was sitting on my driveway, would the sensible reaction be, "What a great CD player"? And from then on, I just took CDs from my lounge, sat in the driveway, listening to the CDs on the driveway. Is that the point? I'd be completely missing the point of the car. It's to be driven. That's the purpose of its existence. It's a Porsche. But we've been made for Jesus Christ, so if we're not living for him, we're missing out on the whole purpose of our existence. No wonder our non-Christian friends feel like there's something missing in their lives. We're made for him. But Jesus isn't just head over this creation. Look at verse 18. He's also the head of the body, the church. Now, that sounds like a bit of an anticlimax at first. We've just heard that Jesus is the supreme creator of the universe. And now Paul tells us he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. Bit of a come down. Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying that Jesus is not only the ruler over this creation, but he's also going to be ruler over the next creation. Look at the link word for firstborn back there in verse 15 and in verse 18. Firstborn is a title. It means you hold all the rights, the heir to the inheritance, the one who holds the keys to the family dynasty. Jesus is the firstborn over all this creation, and he's the firstborn from among the dead, verse 18, which is the creation to come. It's no anticlimax. Jesus is going to be the one at the center of heaven forever. when we'll all rise from the dead. Jesus is going to be the center of attention for all eternity. Jesus proved that heaven and hell are realities. It's not guesswork, it's not wishful thinking. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we all will, to face him as Lord and Judge. He's the first one from the dead. He holds the keys to heaven. So if we're not right with him now, we're not going to get in then. This is the situation of everyone on campus who doesn't know Christ. We, as we'll hear a bit more in a few verses' time. Paul sums up what he said in verse 18 so far in saying, in everything he is supreme. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You can't get much more full, can you, than being ruler of both this creation and the next creation. Which shows what a waste of time other religions are, doesn't it? Religions try to tell us two things, who God is and how to get right with him. But look at the label on the tin. Jesus is fully the image of God. Anything else must be less. Why are you wasting your time with Buddha or Muhammad when Jesus Christ is the full deal? Only he is the full image of God. In no other religion has the Creator stepped into his creation to show us himself. When did any other God rise from the dead to prove their power over eternity? They have no evidence to back up their big claims of divine revelation. So this is a big issue in our multicultural campuses and postmodern lectures. Let's chat over lunch how best we can talk to our friends about these realities and how to talk to people of other faiths and no faith to persuade them to investigate Jesus. God is not playing hide and seek. He has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And verse 19 says that we can't know God more fully than Jesus. All God's fullness is in him. But God also shows us why it's Jesus that can get us right with God. The second big thing religions claim to do. Why? Why is this important? Well, whenever you see a four in the text, you should ask, what's it there for? It shows the reason. Jesus is supreme over all things, verse 18, for, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus to reconcile to himself all things. Why has God put all his fullness in Jesus? Why is Jesus over all things? So that he could fully reconcile all things to God. Only Jesus is God, so only Jesus can reconcile God to us. Only Jesus is God, so only Jesus can reconcile God to us. It's through the cross of Jesus that all things, whether on earth or in heaven, are reconciled back to God. Do you see the link there between who Jesus is and what he's done? He must be over all things to reconcile all things. He must be Lord of all to be Saviour of all. It's obvious, isn't it? If there was anything that was more powerful than Jesus that he wasn't over, then he wouldn't be able to reconcile it. If there's a big fight going on, I've got to be more powerful than both fighters if I'm going to break them up. And so if the devil was more powerful than Jesus, then Jesus wouldn't be able to rescue us from his dominion, the dominion of darkness, verse 13. Jesus must be stronger than the strong man in order to bind him and plunder his goods, as he says in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel. And the great news is, Jesus is more powerful. The devil's just a creature. Jesus is Lord over all. And it's a vitally important doctrine. There's a lot of teaching and books going around nowadays that saying God isn't sovereign, that he isn't in control. But if he's not in control, he can't rescue you. It's that simple. If the devil of your own willpower is stronger, then you can't be sure that you're going to heaven, because the devil or your own willpower might snatch you away. Imagine with your dodgy phone that I mentioned at the beginning, that you're being offered a huge compensation package by the first customer services person you phone up. They're going to give you a new phone, they're going to give you £100 compensation, the works. And you think, fantastic. Only for someone higher up to say, sorry, my employee made a mistake, we're not going to give you all that. Someone with more power snatches your prize away. But if you go to the very top, the head over the whole company, there's no one higher to snatch it away, is it? There's no one higher to overrule. That compensation is yours to keep. Who Jesus is connected to what he's done. Who Jesus is essential to what he can do for us. Who Jesus is affects his rescue and salvation for us. There is no one higher. He is over all authorities and powers. There is no one who can overrule Jesus. He's head over this creation and the creation to come. So that gives us great confidence, doesn't it? If we're relying on him, then who can defeat us? If we're trusting Christ, we've gone to the very top. He's the Lord over all. Nothing can stop us going to heaven. Nothing can snatch our place away. Our fate is in his safe hands. Which means verse 20 is totally shocking, isn't it? The Lord of the universe sheds his blood on a cross. Hold on, there must be some awful mistake here. Surely pathetically bleeding on a wooden cross at the hands of the Romans, how is that victory and power? Not very impressive, is it? That is the awesome truth of Jesus. All the majesty and power is displayed in suffering service. He stepped down from the heavens and became a man. And from there he went to the cross to die for us. He wasn't just fully God, he was fully man. And it's vital that we hold both sides of Jesus together. God and man. Fully God, fully man. Jesus had to be human in order to take our place. Jesus had to be human in order to die for us. In the Old Testament, lambs and goats were used as sacrifices. But a lamb or a goat is not an adequate substitute for a human, is it? We need another human to be an adequate substitute. Jesus was fully human to fully represent us and fully take our place. And in the Old Testament, the lambs had to be perfect, unblemished. Jesus led an unblemished life. He was perfectly obedient. He never sinned. And because of that, he's qualified to be our perfect substitute. So it's vital that we remember that Jesus is fully and perfectly God and fully and perfectly man. Many people try and water down one or the other, and they say that he was just God or just man, not both. But he cannot save us unless he's both. Who he is and what he did are intrinsically linked. If he's not God, he can't reconcile all things. If he's not man, he can't take our place. Jesus coming into this world as the Christ is the only way we could be saved. So the big implication is obvious, isn't it? Other religions are a waste of time. Only Jesus Christ can get us right with God. Any other Jesus is a waste of time. Don't let any Christian teacher or book you read water down who Jesus is. He must be the supreme creator over all things to be able to reconcile all. He must be the humble human who died on the cross to be able to take our place. Jesus' status and authority assures us that his actions are effective. Our confidence in what he did for us is based on who he is. It's personally very important for us. It's not just Jesus' status that Paul is defending. Our status is linked to this. Our status depends on what Jesus has done for us. Look on to verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. This is not some abstract doctrinal statement about Jesus. Our lives are wrapped up in this and what happened there at the cross 2,000 years ago. Who Jesus is and what he did is vitally important as it affects each one of us. To understand how it affects us, we must look at our status now and then. Paul gives us a before and after picture. Now, as a busy staff worker, I work from home, and I'm sure you certainly believe me that I never get to watch daytime TV, certainly not. I'm told it's saturated with renovation programs, changing rooms, ground floors, things like that, before and after the renovation. Well, here, Paul gives us the before and after picture of us as Christians. Before and after God's renovation of us. Verse 21, once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviour. We were in a pretty shocking state. We were completely cut off from God, alienated from him. By our nature, we all go our own way. We act as if we're God of our lives. We all try to make up the rules for ourselves rather than living God's way and letting him be the ruler. We commit treason against God. We want to push him off the throne and put ourselves on it, put the crown on our own heads. We're enemies towards God because of our evil behavior. We stick two fingers up at God and tell him to push off. And that's exactly what God gives us. He does cut himself off from us. We are alienated from him. And it's a two-way alienation. It's not just that we've turned our backs on God, it's also that God's turned his back on us. So even if we turn back, we're still alienated from God. It doesn't change the fact that we've sinned, and nothing we can do can get rid of our sin. Nothing we can do can make God turn back. He's holy. He must deal with our sin. God cannot let anyone impure into his presence. We're all impure. We've all sinned. So none of us can ever enter his presence but by our own merit. None of us can make ourselves pure. We've all blown it. Think of a couple. One commits adultery, killing the relationship. They turn away from each other and are divorced. However much the adulterous person might try to turn back and want things to work things out again, that does not automatically mean the other person is going to turn back and accept them, does it? The alienation needs both partners to turn back. And this is us and God. We naturally turn our backs on God, and he's turned his loving back on us, so we now face his wrath. The before picture could not be more terrifying. We're cut off and alienated from God and can do nothing about it. Even if we turn back, we still face God's wrath. That's the spiritual state of 95% of people on your campus, facing God's wrath. That is the desperate need of our campuses. People may think their exams are their greatest need. It isn't, is it? Paul is showing us that this getting rid of this alienation from God is mankind's most serious need. It has eternal consequences. This should be driving our mission on campus. How then can we be saved? The solution must come from God. But now, verse 22, one of those great turnaround phrases of the Bible. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We could not turn the situation around, but God has. He's reconciled us. We were enemies, apathetic towards God, but he took the initiative. The punishment for our treason against God is death, and the punishment must be served. God would not be just if he just brushed our evil under the carpet. Yet in his amazing love and mercy, he took the punishment on himself. Jesus was put to death in his physical body to take the punishment we deserved. Do you see why Jesus' full humanity here is so important? He had to have a physical body. He had to be human in order to take the punishment. That is how much God loves you and me, is that he would step down from heaven, take on a human body and die for you so that you need not die that death. Our wickedness is so bad that only a death would do. Jesus went through hell on the cross, the hell that we deserved. He bore God's wrath in our place. God's love is so great that he took that on himself for us. So what's our status now because of what Christ's death has done for us? What's the after picture? Verse 22. Well, because of Christ's swap, it means we're presented holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. It was a full swap. He took our sin, we gained perfect righteousness. In the Old Testament, only completely unblemished, perfectly holy things could enter God's presence. And that's now our status. Perfect, holy, and unblemished. We have full access to God's presence. That's the wonder of what Jesus has purchased for us. And like a judge dismissing a case, we're free from accusation. The verdict is out. We're acquitted, not guilty, because of what Jesus has done. I wonder whether you ever tried to visualize what the day of judgment will be like. Are you terrified by that idea, or are you confident? Well, on the day of judgment, when all our sins are read out, Jesus the judge will also be our defense barrister. He will say the sentence has already been served. I died for those sins. They've already been punished at the cross. And what's been punished once can't be punished again. But it's not just our status on the Day of Judgment. This is our status now. This is how God sees Christians now. In his eyes, when he looks at you, he sees us in Christ as perfect. Perfection is not one spot, not one blemish. We could not be more perfect and holy in his sight. Isn't that awesome? We are completely reconciled. We Christians have gone to the very top, to Christ, and have been given what only he could give. We've gone to Christ and he's given us his perfection. The dingy, sinful room of our life has been swapped for his perfect life. That is a vitally important thing to hear, isn't it? Many people are racked with fear about whether they're good enough for God. If you're trusting in Christ, you have nothing to fear. This is how God sees you, perfect in his sight. This is your status now, not just in the future. But this is the key thing, verse 23, we must keep trusting him. Verse 23, if indeed you persist in your faith, established and steadfast and not moved from the hope that God, the hope you've heard in the gospel. It's only if we're depending and trusting Christ that we have this status. We must be in him, relying on him. Our only hope of salvation, of this complete reconciliation, is by continuing to cling to Jesus. Nothing else. We must keep depending on Christ swapped for us. We must not turn to trust in anything else, in ourselves or any other way of getting right with God. Christ is the only way to God. We were alienated. It was God who had to provide a solution. And for justice's sake, a death had to occur. Only a perfect substitute with no sin would do. Only a human could be our representative. So only Christ fulfills all these criteria, doesn't he? Muhammad's Allah can't help. The Buddha can't help. Only Christ can. We must continue to trust and depend on him. Verse 23, this is the only gospel for every creature under heaven. There is no other way to be saved. Other religions, other ways are a false hope. Other gospels can't save people. If we let go of this gospel from Paul, we have no hope. This is very important for these Colossian Christians to hear. Chapter 2, verse 16 to 19 tells us that false teachers were attacking the church, saying, well, it's fine that you start with Jesus, but if you want the full Christian experience, then you must obey this ritual or law, you must have this angelic experience, you must attend this festival. And this subtly encouraged the Colossian Christians to trust in the fact that they followed these certain rules or had these certain experiences, and trust in those things and rely on self again. I've done this, I do that. They're no longer relying on what Christ did, but what they do. They've gone back to human effort and works. But the cross, relying on what Jesus has done, is the only way to heaven. Don't move on from trusting Jesus. Paul is saying, if you let go of Jesus, you have nothing. Shockingly, he says, this leads to being disqualified from the prize of heaven, chapter 2, verse 18. Being offered more than Jesus is a tough deal, isn't it? I already have the Porsche spiritually. I've gone to the top. I have Jesus. So if someone offers me a Skoda, is that a good deal? What should I do? I should remember the fullness of what I already have. I have the best thing, so don't accept the tough deal and swap it for something less. I've already gone to the top in Christ. So let's end with this Bible maths. We've just heard that Jesus is everything. He's the greatest being in the universe. So how can you have more than him? Jesus plus is in fact Jesus minus. Trusting Jesus plus trusting that you've had a certain experience, you're obeying certain rules, attending certain festivals, or doing a certain ritual, is actually trusting what I do rather than trusting what Jesus has done, isn't it? What you're really trusting in is that you obey certain rule and stuff. It's letting go of Jesus, which disqualifies me from the prize, chapter 2, verse 18. So Jesus plus is in fact Jesus minus. It robs you of what you have in Christ. Jesus is the heart of our faith. Everything rests on him. Who Jesus is key to assuring us of what he's done for us. His authority over all things is vital to assure us of the effectiveness of his actions. Our status is linked to those actions. If we water down who Jesus is, then we water down our status. Those two key questions of religion are answered in him. How can we know God, and how can we get right with God? Both are only possible through Jesus. Only he is the image of the invisible God, so only he reveals God to us. He is the only God-man, fully God and fully man, fully able to reconcile us and fully represent us to take our place. So only Jesus can save us. Only he can reconcile God to us. And now we have his perfect status. You can't be more perfect in God's eyes. This is the gospel that saves. Only this gospel of this Jesus can save. So people must hear this message. We must not minimise in our CUs the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of our doctrinal basis as CUs, that this is the eternally saving message that must not get watered down. It's a message that people must hear. Kind actions alone can't save us. Serving someone or being kind to them is not going to communicate this message to them. The heart of what we stand for is a message about Jesus, about how you can have a relationship with God. We must keep communicating this message. Yes, let's be loving and serve our friends around us, but let's keep communicating this message of who Jesus is to our friends who are cut off from God and alienated from him. We must be building bridges, building friendships with our friends, but it's the communication of a message that's the heart of what we do as a Christian Union. Our campuses cannot be saved if we swerve away from proclaiming this Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, and who died for us at the cross. If you want to get anywhere in life, go to the top. In Christ, we have gone to the very top of this creation and the next. Why go anywhere else? Why trust anyone else? Let's pray. Father, we praise you that all your fullness is in Christ, that he is both fully God and fully man. We praise you for this amazing creation, that everything was created through Jesus, whether it be rabbits or birds or fish or everything else. And this wonderful creation is made by Jesus. And we thank you that he stepped down from heaven to die on a wooden cross for us sinners, Lord. We praise you for your astonishing grace that he would do that for us when we didn't deserve it in the slightest. Please keep us trusting this gospel of this Jesus, and please help us to keep proclaiming this Jesus to our campuses, Lord. Please may we be passionate that other people come to see Jesus' lordship over this universe and bow the knee to him and be reconciled to him and begin this wonderful friendship with you that we found, Lord. Please give us a passion for our campuses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.